Of course, I'm not much of a singer, but I got a song. Why don't you turn to Exodus chapter 8? I'm going to give you a little song here that goes with this, my message this morning. I want to. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1 says this: "And the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, and that they may serve me." Y'all know what's going on there. "And if thou refuse," he says, "I will smite all the borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and thy house, and thy servants, upon thy people, and thy ovens." I mean, in thy netting frogs. I mean, frogs are everywhere. They're in the beds, they're in their bread, they're everywhere in their ovens. "And the frogs shall come up both on thee, upon thy people, upon all thy servants." And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, "Stretch forth thy hand upon the right over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, cause frogs to come up all the land of Egypt." I mean, they're everywhere. "And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. Frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enhancements and brought up frogs from the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me." Isn't that good? Glory over me. That's a good message right there. "When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river?" And he said, "Tomorrow." Tomorrow. Now, if it had been me, I'd have said, "Hey, get rid of them cotton-picking frogs right now. Tomorrow." And this is a little song here called One More Night with the Frogs. That's what I'm going to preach about this morning. Well, over in the book of Moses is the strangest thing I've found, about a man named Pharaoh who brought plagues all over town. He was very hard and he disobeyed the things that God had said. So the Lord sent lice, flies and frogs to turn the water to a bloody red. Now Moses said to Pharaoh, "Won't you let my people go?" Pharaoh said to Moses, "Well, you know it can't be so. I'll let you come back in the morning. You can visit with them one and all. But today I just can't give them up. I want one more night with those frogs. One more night with those stinking frogs. One more night in sin. I had a terrible time last night, but I gotta do it again. It'll always be a puzzle to me, and I guess it's all because he could have sleep and rest in peace, but he chose one more night with those frogs. Now there's a lot of people like the ones in Egypt land, who go staggering and a stepping and a sliding and doing all they can to stand. They're holding on to some secret sin. They don't amount to a thing at all. They're gonna give it up tomorrow. They want one more night with those frogs. One more night with those stinking frogs. One more night in sin. I had a terrible time last night, but I gotta do it again. It'll always be a puzzle to me, and I guess it's all because they could have sleep and rest in peace, but he chose one more night with those frogs." Turn to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. We read our text a little bit there. Exodus chapter 8. A lot of great stories and things in the Bible. This one is a lot of stuff here in these texts. In Exodus chapter 8, we saw it a little bit. The Lord spake unto Moses, and the Lord saying to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And you know what happens. And we looked a little bit about it. And I mean, frogs are everywhere. Verse 3, "And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and in thy bed." They're laying in the beds, and they're upon thy bed and in the house of thy servants and upon thy people. They're in the ovens. They're in the kneading troughs. That's where they take the bread and make the bread. They're trying to make bread. There's frogs in the bed. And they're all over the land. And Pharaoh calls Moses in there. He said, entreat the Lord, get rid of these frogs. And Moses said, well, glory to be. Okay, when you want to get rid of them, he said, how about tomorrow? That's one of the strangest things in the Bible. I mean, if it need all those frogs all over. Because, hey, let's be honest. Frogs are pretty slimy and nasty and gross creatures. I mean, if you just touch one, just touch it, you'll break out of wars. What they say? They're known that, you know. Frogs are just little nasty, little slimy things, and they're everywhere. They're all over the place. In Psalm 78:43, it says that the frogs which destroyed them, Psalm 105:26, it says their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chamber of the king. Frogs are found in fairy tales. You know what the story of the frog is? You got to kiss the frog, you know, for a prince. That's pretty disgusting, isn't it? That's about as low as you can get, Brother Ben. You know, hey, you want a prince, you got to kiss the frog. I've heard the saying, you know, Miss Jane, about girls. They say, you got to kiss a lot of frogs to get your prince. In other words, there's a whole lot of duds out there before you find the right one. Amen. That's what that means. And frogs are used in the witchcraft. They use it there. They use it in worship. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 16 real quick. Revelation chapter 16. I like critters. I like animals. But there's just something about those frogs, isn't it? I mean, Miss Annie Mae, if it had been me, and he'd say, when you want to get rid of those frogs, I'd say, right now, get rid of them. But Pharaoh said, hey, I want one more night with those stinking frogs. One more night in sin. That's the way we are, isn't it? And the frogs are a picture of sin. Look at Revelation chapter 16. Says this, Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, verse here. There's frogs are found only a couple times, four times in the Bible, actually. And here's one of the time. And it said this, Revelation 16, 13, talking about the beast. And it said, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the false prophet. That's where we get to saying. Somebody say, hey, what's wrong with you? You got a frog in your throat? That's where that saying comes from right there. Frogs are likened to unclean spirits in your Bible there. In Revelation chapter 16. And all those frogs are a type of sin in the Bible. And I will take that this morning and preach one more night with the frogs. And give you a few things about that, about sin. Number one, I want to say first of all, there's the appeal of sin. Look at James chapter 1. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 1 and go to Romans chapter 3. James chapter 1, Romans chapter 3. There's the appeal of sin. You know what sin does? It appeals to me and you. It appeals to our fallen nature. James chapter 1 says this. James chapter 1, there's the appeal of sin. Pharaoh said, give me one more night with those frogs. That's the way sin appeals to us. James chapter 1 says this. James 1:14. But every man is tempted. Watch this. He's tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Hey, you know what lust is? It's appeal. It means a desire. It means appeal. It means a carnal appetite. It says every man is tempted when he's drawn away with what? His own lust. It don't take the devil to get us in trouble, brethren. It just takes us because there's an appeal of sin. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I can give you a lot of verses. Just give you a couple. Romans chapter 6. There's the appeal of sin. You and I sin when we get drawn away in lust, in our own lust. Sin appeals to us. Look at Romans chapter 6. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 6 says this when you're turning there. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Say, what are you saying? There's an appeal of sin. It appeals to us. Romans chapter 6 verse 12 says this. Romans chapter 6 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You say why? It'll appeal to us. There's the appeal of sin. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10 says this. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know why? It appeals to us. That song we sing, Miss Janet talked about the other day. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles.
And for one part of that chorus says, "Oh, how the world to evil allures me." This world allures us and appeals. Oh, how the world and evil allures me. And oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. There's an appeal of sin. Listen, you don't have to teach children how to lie. They know how to do it. They watch you, by one. And number two, it's part of their nature. You don't have to teach them how to be thieves and crooks. They know how to do it. I remember years ago, I've told you before, and it's at one of these 2020 shows, and had these little kids. They were about 5 years old, and they brought them into this room. And they gave them the whole room full of toys, Miss Rachel, to play with. And they said, "Y'all can play with any of these toys and all this." But they said, in this box, they put a box over their little box, and they said, "If you don't look in the box, when we come back, we'll give you a cookie." And they had hidden cameras. And they had all these toys that these kids could play. And you know, every one of them, you know what every one of them did gravitated when they left the room? They went to that box. You say, "Well, it's an appeal of sin." They said, "Hey, don't look there." Well, that's the first place they're going. You say, "Why?" Because we're built with inside. There's an appeal to you and I to sin. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There's an appeal to sin. Turn to Psalms chapter 19. Get 2 Samuel 11. Psalms 19. 2 Samuel 11. Sin appeals to us. Psalms chapter 19. David's writing Psalms and he knows about this. Look at 2 Samuel 11. Psalms 19. 2 Samuel 11. Sin appeals to us. One time it said about Moses, it said he chose affliction with the children of Israel rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for us. Sin's pleasurable. It appeals to us. That's why one reason Pharaoh said, "Hey, give me one more night with the frogs." Over in 2 Samuel 11, there's David. David's a king. 2 Samuel 11, 1, "It came to pass, the year was expired at the time when King Wilford the battle, that David sent Joab, his servants with him in Israel." I've talked to you about that. He should have been in battle. "It came to pass," verse 2, "at even time that David arose from his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and said, 'Is not this Bathsheba?' And David sent messenger for," verse 4, "and took her." You say, "Well, there's an appeal of sin." David could have had anything he wanted. The next verse in chapter 2 Samuel 12, God got on him and God told him, he said, "Hey, I've given you the master's house, I've given you all these wives, and I've given you," and he said, "If that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. What in the world did you go do this sin for?" You say, "Why?" There's an appeal of sin to every one of us. Every one of us has it. It's built in our nature. Look at Psalms chapter 19. Psalms 19, there's David, the king of Israel. God gave him, he had all kind of wives. I've actually counted all of them by the time he got here. He had all kind of wives and women, concubines. He didn't need Bathsheba. See, what was it? Sin. There's an appeal of sin. We all have it. It's built in us. Look at Psalms chapter 19, here's David. Psalms 19:13, here's David talking. And he knows what he's talking about. Psalm chapter 19, verse 13, he said, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." You say, what is presumptuous sin? That means there's sins that we presume that we're going to do them. That's just sins, David said, that we'll do anyway. There's no way hardly stopping it. There are just sins in our life. There's an appeal to sin for every one of us. It's built in us. Just like Pharaoh, one more night with the frogs. Yeah. I mean, frogs are pretty disgusting, you know it. Amen. But you know what? After a while, those frogs, I bet they started looking pretty cute, Miss Carol. That's the way sin is. Sin starts out pretty disgusting, doesn't it? But after a while, it starts appealing to you, and they started saying, "Well, them frogs, they're cute hopping around. Look at them. Look at them old frogs. They're kind of cute." That's the way sin is, see. Sin appeals to us after a while. And they told Pharaoh, Hey, what do you mean do? When you mean get rid of these frogs? He said, give me one more night with those stinking frogs. One more night in sin. Had a terrible time last night. Them old frogs were ripping laugh. Oh, it was a bad deal. But I got to do it again. There's an appeal of sin. Not only do we see an appeal of sin, there's something else about sin. There's an appeasement of sin. That word appeasement means that we get used to it, we get jaded, we get accepted with it. After a while, sin just becomes part of our life, and we just get used to it, and we get appeased with it, and it don't bother us anymore. There's an appeasement of sin. We appease in our lives. Look over there in Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, where we were at. Exodus chapter 8 verse 3 says this, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. Abundantly. We shall go up and come in thine house, in thy bedchamber, upon thy bed, in the house of thy servants, upon thy people, in their ovens, in the kneading troughs. They're in their bed, they're in their food, they're in their bread. I mean, they're everywhere. And those frogs, they are loud. And they're noisy. And they're stinking. And they're smelly. And they're doing everything it shouldn't, if you know what I mean. I mean, those frogs. We had one frog a few months ago. A little green frog, y'all remember that? Back here by the door. Y'all remember that? And that one little stinking frog that big was destroying our whole church service. We couldn't concentrate.
Ribbit!
Shut up!
Ribbit! Ribbit! Ribbit!
Can you imagine millions of frogs there? In your bed, laying there.
Rabbit, rabbit.
Brother Chris, that night, he was about to take the door down trying to find that dude. We couldn't find him. We knew he was up there. We could hear him. We couldn't find him. And it's one of them little old green frogs. You know what those frogs do? They can make a lot of noise, man. But after a while, you know what happened? Those frogs, they get to me an appeasement about it. After a while, they got down there in Egypt, I'm sure, and those frogs were,
ribbit, 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 ribbit.
Hey, hey, I got a good beat to it when you think about it.
Ribbit, ribbit, ribbit.
I mean, that's where the first rap music come right there, I believe, was over there. That's where they got started. I mean, after a while, those frogs, they said, hey, you know what, folks? Hey, it's got a pretty good beat to it, man. Hey, let's just get a ribbit bad up right now. There's an appeasement of sin. Before long, you know what they're doing? They start dancing. And doing the frug. That's where the frug comes from. Hey, after a while, there's an appeasement for sin. We start accepting it. We just start going with the flow. There's an appeal of sin. And after a while, we just start appeasing it. After a while, them frogs, they look kind of cute, Brother Dot. After a while, them hopping around, you know, and making all that noise. Sounds kind of sweet, Miss Martha. Kind of a
ribbit, 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 ribbit.
There's an appeasement of sin. That's the way it is with sin. There's an appeal to it, but then there becomes an appeasement. I remember the first time I ever drunk any alcohol. Oh, Lord. That was the nastiest tasting stuff. Pigs won't drink it. That's a fact, Jack. You ever seen what pigs to drink? What they'll eat? They won't touch it. They got more sense than men. I remember the first time we camped out. And we're little hoodlums. We camp out at night and we go break windows and break in cars and all that sweet stuff. We were little old hoodlums. And we had a place where we'd go behind Vinesville Baptist Church. And it was woods there, and that's where all the hoodlums had come. And they had a big tree there that was hollowed out. And that's where you'd hide your cigarettes and your dope and your beer. And you just go in there, whatever was there, man, you just help yourself to it, you know. And we had camped out that night at about 4 o'clock in the morning. We was about 7 or 8 or 9, we wouldn't know. And we got in there with three of us, and there was three Pabst Blue Ribbon beers in that thing. And we got those three beers, and they were hot, and we sucked them with a straw. That's the worst thing you can do. And boy, we got so drunk and so sick, and I mean, we felt like we were dead. I mean, really. I mean, it was terrible throwing up, laying there in the woods. We couldn't move, couldn't do nothing, man. And but well, the next day when we saw our buddies, you know what we said? Oh boy, we had a time last night. Woo! Woo! We turned one on. We got drunk as a skunk. Whoa, you should have been there. Hey, it was about to kill us, but you know what? We have an appeasement for sin. After a while, they put that old liquor in you. Call it intoxicated. Toxic is a poison. It poisons you. That's what it does. That's why you want to throw it up. Your body says, man, what are you doing to me? You're killing me. This stuff is nasty stuff. But after a while, sin has an appeasement. And after a while, you get hooked on that alcohol. And man, nothing sweeter than taking that alcohol and drinking that alcohol. You say, what is it? It's an appeasement of sin. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. There's an appeasement of sin. There's an appeal of sin. It appeals to us. And there's an appeasement to it. After a while, we get jaded to it. After a while, we enjoy it. After a while, we embrace it. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. It's a great chapter in the Word of God about alcohol. It just goes along with this. Proverbs chapter 23. That's the nastiest stuff you ever want to put in your mouth, liquor. I mean, it is nasty stuff. But your body, after a while, you appease it. Proverbs chapter 23. Look at verse 23. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? That's where they fall and bump in the wall and all that. Who hath redness of eye? I'll tell you who it is. It's a drunk. That's what it's saying. They that tarry long in wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it giveth the red, when it giveth the color to come, it moveth itself. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like a adder. It's poisonous, like a poisonous snake. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. I mean, that's a drunk. Yet thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the seers, he that lieth upon the stop of the mast. They have stricken me, they beat me. I'm hurting. Shalt thou say, I was not sick, but they have beat me. I'm hurting so bad, I feel awful. And it says this, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. You know what that is? That's an appeasement of sin. That's an appeal of sin. I mean, you feel like you've been beaten. You're sick. You utter perverse things, strange women, adults, all that stuff, and it feels terrible. Then it said, hey, when I wake up, I'm going to go after it again. There's an appeal of sin. There's an appeasement of sin. There's something else about sin. It's not only an appeal and appeasement. I'll tell you something, after the appeal and the appeasement, you know what happened? We get an appetite for sin. We don't just appeal us and we appease it. After a while, we get an appetite for sin. It tastes good after a while. Over there in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil tempted Eve, in the Bible he tempted her, and the first thing it says in Genesis chapter 3, it says she saw the tree, was the first thing she said, it was good for food. You know what tempts us? Our appetite for sin. She saw that it was good for food. When the devil took Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation, you know what the first temptation was? Hey, it said Jesus was hungry, and he said, hey, turn these stones into bread. You say, what are you trying to say? There's an appetite for sin. We're in it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9. We all have it. Proverbs chapter 9. There's an appetite for sin. There's an appeal for sin. It appeals to us. There's an appeasement for sin. We get jaded by it. After a while, we just accept it. We embrace it. And then after a while, we get an appetite for it. Proverbs chapter 9 says this. Proverbs chapter 9 and Proverbs chapter 20. Go to Proverbs 9 first. Proverbs 9:17 says this. Stolen waters are sweet. When you do wrong, it's so much sweeter. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's the way sin is. There's an appetite for sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, I could give you many verses. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, it said, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." There's an appetite of sin. It appeals to it. It appeases us. And after a while, I'm going to tell you, brother, it tastes good. You get an appetite for sin. Proverbs chapter 23, I preached about that. It said, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider not what I said before thee, and put a knife to thy throat." It said, "If thou be a man given to appetite." There's an appetite of sin. I mean, they got over there and those frogs are all over, jumping all over the place, and they're in their beds, they're in the feeding trough, they're in the oven, they're in the bread kneading troughs. Hey, you know what? Somebody says, Hey, let's go down to the VFW in the Legion. Let's have a fried frog leg dinner. How about that? After a while, you get an appetite for sin. After a while, those frogs start looking pretty good. And somebody said, "Hey, let's fry them up and cook some frog legs." How does that sound? That's the way sin is, see. After a while, you get an appetite for sin. It'll appeal to you. It'll appease you. And after a while, You get an appetite. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. They got those stinking frogs all over the place. There's an appetite of sin. That happens to me and you. We do that. Proverbs chapter 30. Here's a great verse talking about this adulterous woman. Proverbs chapter 30. We develop an appetite for sin. And we justify it. We appease it. It appeals to us. Pharaoh said, "Hey, give me one more night with those frogs." Proverbs chapter 30 verse 20 says this: "Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth," that's that adultery, "she eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness." There's an appetite for sin. She enjoyed it. She ate it. Said, "Hey, I've done nothing wrong. I've been appeased. There's nothing wrong with that." There's an appetite for sin. We appeal it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Remember the first time some of you smokers ever stuck one of these things in your mouth? Your body says, "Hey, stupid, what are you doing up there? You're trying to kill me." But you know what? It appealed to us, didn't it? Walking around, you know. "Baby, I'm cool. Call me the breeze. I'm cool, man." There's an appeal to it, see. And you get an appeasement to it. And after a while, brother, let me tell you something. Some of you smokers know what I'm talking about. There's nothing like getting you one of them cigarettes after you had that meal. Son, that was a dessert, wasn't it? Wasn't it, brother Ben? That was like a cherry cake and strawberry shortcake, man. You get to eat that old big old meal, you reach over and pull out that Winston or that Salem or that Cool Brother, and you lick that thing up. Oh, it tastes good. Nothing tastes good like a Winston should. Oh, enjoy the great taste of that Cool Menthol, what they say on TV, isn't it? We as little kids, you know what they used to do? They don't do it now, thank God. We used to buy these little old candy cigarettes. Y'all remember that? Yeah. And they looked just like the real ones, the package. You know what the devil was doing? He was getting our appetite already depraved and wicked for these real ones. And brother, that's an appeasement of sin. An appeal. After a while, we get an appetite. And boy, it tastes good. Brother Norris, he's a preacher down there at Fellowship Baptist. When I was coming up, was youth pastor for him. He was one of the greatest old men I've ever been around. I love that old man. He was that old one of the hardest preachers I ever heard in my life. He make me sound like Tiny Tim and Joel Osteen. That old man preached on anything. Son, he'd rip you up and down one other, man. If you came in there and you could walk out, you were doing good. You usually crawled out the door when you went to his church. But when it came to the Lord, he just would cry. He had those tender heart when it came to the Lord. He got saved with either 45 or 54. I can't remember. But he had bad health because he smoked them cigarettes. And he used to talk about when he smoked them cigarettes, he'd say, "I'd get that old thing. He said, I'd inhale so far. He said, I'd try to get that smoke all the way down the bottom of my toes. I tried to get it down there. He said, I got the biggest cigarette they ever made. He said, I got them big ones. He said, I wish they'd made one about 3 foot long. He said, I'd have smoked that thing. He said, I'd love to smoke him those cigarettes. You know what you get? You get an appetite for sin. I heard Brother Jim Trotter, he used to be a smoker before he got saved. He was preaching one night down there at Grace Baptist. And he said, if I ever found out that Bible wasn't true, and of course he's being hypothetical, he knows it's true. But he said, if I ever found out that Bible wasn't true, he said, the first thing I'd do, I'd go down here to 7-Eleven, get me a couple of cartons of Winston cigarettes, and I'd sit there and smoke one right after the other. You know what? You get an appetite for sin. Nothing like it. It'll appeal to you, it'll appease you, you get an appetite. That old thing says, tobacco is an evil weed. The devil himself sown its seed. It rots your teeth and stains your clothes and makes a chimney out of your nose. Ask old Glidell Moody one time. I said, Brother Moody, can a man smoke and go to heaven? He said, yeah, but he'll just smell like he went to hell. So. It's funny how people are about it. I want to say there's appeal to sin. There's an appeasement to sin. There's an appetite to sin. I'll tell you something else about it. Look at Exodus chapter 8 about sin. There's an abundance of sin. Sin never travels alone, by the way. It brings a whole bus with it. Look at Exodus chapter 8, where we're at. Exodus chapter 8, verse 3, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. Proverbs chapter 105, verse 30 said, the land brought forth frogs in abundance. And it brought them forth abundantly, which should go up and come in the house, the bedchamber, the bed, the house, into the ovens. And hey, there's an abundance of sin. Sin always just keeps coming. You tell one lie, you know what? You got to tell another to cover that one. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. Sin just keeps coming. We've been having, had this big killing the other day over there in a mosque, which was a terrible thing. I don't believe in killing Muslims or anybody. I believe in getting them saved, but I believe, by the way. Like Brother Matt, he's over in Turkey. He's got to start at 120 churches. 99% of the population is Muslim. Everybody he leaves the Lord is a Muslim over there, by the way. And somebody was, I saw they had a panel on the news the other night. And they were saying, how in the world do we stop this stuff? It's just daily we see shootings. And one of the persons said, which I've said many times, they said, we need to stop putting it all over the news. I said, it's all over the place. We're making heroes out of these people. And some of these people that are deranged have problems. They see it and they'll copycat it. You know what sin does? It comes in abundance. It never travels alone. Somebody will see that gun and say, well, man, he's a hero. He's getting all this attention around the world. I think I'll go shoot a few folks and get my face on the news. There's an abundance of sin. Years ago, some good friends of ours, three preachers, I mean, they were brand name preachers. Top of the line, I'm not going to give their name, but they were top of the line preachers. One of them committed adultery, stepped out on his wife. Out of nowhere. Got a big church, couple of thousand, great wife. All of a sudden, the guy steps out on his wife. And his best friend, another preacher, did the same thing. And another guy, I mean, in a month they did this. And another number three, that was one of those three, he did the same thing. Rather than learn from the first, and they copied him and copied. You know what sin does? It comes in abundance. Sin never travels alone. Those frogs came in abundance. Look at Exodus chapter 7. I want to show you the dumbest verse in the Bible right here. You want to see the dumbest verse in all the Bible? This is dumb and dumber and dumbest. Look at Exodus chapter 8. Verse 6, and Aaron stretched forth his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. Watch this. And look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Look at this. And the magicians did so in their enhancements and brought up frogs from the land of Egypt. Hey, listen about Pharaoh. And I'd call my magicians in. I'd say, hey guys, make them frogs disappear. You know what they did? They brought up more of them. That is the dumbest verse in the Bible. They had to be government workers to be that dumb. You know what? Nobody's that dumb. I mean, if I said, Pharaoh, hey, you magician, do a disappearing act and get rid of the frog, but they brought more of them. That's the way sin does. rather than getting rid of the frogs, they brought forth more. Look at Exodus chapter 8, look at verse 13. Verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses and the village and out of the fields, and they gathered them together into heaps, and the land stank. I mean, there were piles and piles and piles and piles of those frogs, and that's the way sin does. It just keeps growing and coming. There's an abundance of sin. We saw what happened with old David. I gave you there 2 Samuel, over there in Samuel 11. You know what happened to David? David looked. Should have never looked. Then he took. And he took Bathsheba and committed adultery and all that with her. Then he tried to get her husband to go home with her because she was pregnant so he wouldn't be blamed. He tried to cover up his sin. That didn't work. So he ended up killing the man, murdering him. You know what that is? That's an abundance of sin. Sin just keeps coming. You can't just take a little bit. You can't just take a little bite. It just keeps coming. There's an abundance of sin. There's an appeasement of sin. There's an appetite of sin. There's an appeal of sin. There's something else in our text. Look at Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8 says this. Verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the village, and out of the fields. He waited a day, one more night with the frogs. And they gathered them together upon heaps. And look what it said. And the land smelled beautiful after that. I mean, they cleaned up it, didn't they? They got rid of the frogs, right? They got rid of the sin. But there's the aroma of sin. I mean, they cleaned up the mess, got rid of the sin, got rid of the frogs, and the Bible said, and the land stank. You know what sin will do? It'll stink up everything. You know what sin will do? It'll stink up your house. You know what sin will do? It'll stink up a church. It'll stink up a country. The land stank. But they got rid of the sin. See, you cannot hide sin. That Bible says over there, it said, be sure. Be sure your sin will find you out. Funniest thing in the world to me, and we've had a few, is smokers come in here, you know, and they try to hide it, you know. And they smell like they've been out there kissing an ashtray, you know. And they'll spray a bunch of spray stuff in their mouth, put a bunch of cologne on, and they walk in the door smelling like a chimney. You know what sin is? Has an aroma. We had a couple people in the church. Thank God they're gone now. Both of them were coming here, liquor all over their breath. Both, two of them. Thank God they left. I was going to have to tell them both to hit the road, but God got them out. And I had several people come and say, hey, you know they smell like a brewery over there. Hey, listen, you can't hide sin. There's an aroma to it, brethren. There's an aroma of sin. They got rid of the sin, tried to hide it, put it on the heap. And the Bible said, and the land, it stank. It began to smell. Sin, a stench, will smell up the whole place. It'll destroy your house, your whole house will smell. I've been in houses before, and you can just smell. And I'm not talking about alcohol or cigarette, but you can just smell the stench and aroma of sin in that house. The tension, the bitterness, the smells in that house. Take Proverbs, go to Psalms chapter 38. Go to Psalms chapter 38. There's an aroma of sin, brethren. See, you can clean it up and you can get rid of it. And they got those frogs out and they put them in piles and they got them out of the houses and got them all out of the places. And the Bible said they piled them up in those piles. And it said, and the land stank. It'll stink it up. It'll stink up your house. You may get right with God. Hey, I've seen parents and fathers get out of church and get unfaithful, and their kids get all messed up, and they get right and try to fix. I know two of them right now. Listen, they got out of church, and their kids are a disaster. You say why? There was an aroma of sin all in that house, brethren. And now they're trying to clean it up. They can't clean it up. The land stink. There's an aroma of sin. Well, I tell you, I've seen it so many times. Look at Proverbs chapter, Psalms chapter 38. Psalms 38, here's old David talking. David's hurting. He's hurting because of sin. That sin in his life, it stank. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 24 says that it came to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be stink. That's that smell and that stink of sin. Look it up in Psalms chapter 38. David says this, verse 4. Psalm 38, 4 says, "For mine iniquities are gone over my head." That's sin. "As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." It's because of sin, he stink. "I'm troubled. I'm bowed greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken." Hey, you say, what is it? There was an aroma of sin in his life. He said, "My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. No soundness in my flesh." You say, why? The aroma of sin. Sin always leaves an indelible mark. You can clean it up. And just like over there in Pharaoh, they took them frogs and piled them up in the heaps. And the Bible said the land, it stank. Sin always leaves a mark. It appeals to us. Every one of us. Every one of us. We appease it. We get an appetite for it. There's an aroma to it. Stake up the whole place. It'll come forth abundantly. It just comes. I heard a great illustration one time. And this man was out there working with his son. They were Christians. And his son was about 8 years old, 8 or 9 years old, 10 years old. And they were working on the fence out there. And they were working on this fence. And this man was telling his son about sin. And he had a hammer and a nail. He was driving a nail into that post. Brother Benny is driving that thing in with a hammer and he's going in. He said, "Son, this hammer and this nail is like sin. Sin just keeps going in and getting deeper and getting deeper and getting deeper in your life." And his son took the hammer from his dad. He said, "Yeah, but Dad, this hammer is like the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." He reached over there and he took that hammer. And he pulled that nail out. And his dad said, "Yeah, son, you pulled the sin out, but look at there. It still leaves that hole where it was. You see, it'll stink. When you get victory, it's still there. There's still a hole there." Father, pray your blessing now upon the message, Father. Pray your blessing upon this day, Father, and this week coming up, God. Just pray, Father, help us, God. Realize how sin has such control over all of us. It appeals to all of us. We all have a tendency to appease it, Lord, and get used to it, and get jaded, and excuse it. And there's an appetite, Lord. It'll come forth abundantly if we're not careful, Lord. Take over houses, our homes, churches, everything, God. And there's an aroma of sin, Lord. It'll stink up everything around it. Everybody and everything around it will feel the effects of it, Lord. Father, pray your blessing upon the day now. Pray your blessing, Lord. Pray help us, God, as we go out these doors. Realize, Father, we're about to enter the mission field, Father. Help us, Lord, go out with the tracks, Father, and try to tell some soul about Jesus Christ. And we love you this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.